Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
Awesome. Well, good morning. Hope you guys are doing all right. Glad to be back. Last time I was here, about 6 months ago, I got to come in and sort of the outside preacher. Today, I get to come as family, right? As pastor, which means I get to get away with a whole lot more. So hope you're ready for that. Hey, if you're here today and this is your first time at C3 Toronto, if you're maybe seeking, searching, skeptical, if this is your first time in church in a while, maybe your first time in church ever, we want to let you know that we are pumped that you're in the room. In fact, you're part of the reason why we do church the way that we do it. To help people like you have a moment of genuine encounter with the God of the universe. Because for us as Christians, God, He's not some nice idea, some nice religious framework to think in, some quasi-fuzzy thing in the sky. No, God is a person who wants to know and be known by you. In fact, the whole story of Jesus is that He gave His life to restore relationship with you to the Father and experience what we as Christians call life and life to the full. And so we just want everyone to know about it. It's the best news possible. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But we're going to do so from this thing called the Bible. If you have a Bible, you can go to Philippians chapter 2. See, if you're one of those people who might be a little skeptical or whatever, you might not know much or care much or believe much about this Bible. But for us as Christians, this is not just a random ancient book. It is a good word from our good God for the good of our soul. And we open it up and let the truth of it do what Jesus said He was going to do. Set us free. Lead us to life. And so it's going to challenge us, encourage us, hopefully confront us, comfort us, lead us today. And so hope that you are ready for that. So Philippians chapter 2, or you can also go to Luke chapter 6. I'm going to read from two different places to start us off. And as you're turning there, just briefly, I want to just make sure I get to say this every time I'm on this stage of how awesome your leadership is. Can we just give it up for Pastor Sam and Jess and Katie and Jared and the whole team? I want you to know, seriously, I want you to know how rare it is. Like when I was thinking about what I was going to say about them today, the whole team, this is like honestly what came to my heart, how rare it is to have leaders who don't just preach a message, but actually live it, right? Who demonstrate generosity, servanthood, love, and honestly just this humility about them, especially when you get to a church of this big. I'm just saying, it's easy to get your head blown up, but you have leaders who, how awesome they serve, even us as coming here as guests, is just next level. So can you just give it up for your leaders again, seriously? Come on. Right? You guys are blessed. And North Campus is coming, which is awesome, right? We can be excited about that. And if you're, wow, that was not good enough. The mission is going forward. What's going on with you people, right? And here's the thing. If you're committing to North Campus, make sure you commit deep and fast, all right? Can I just say that? As a church planner, you need people like that, all right? Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read verse 12 and 13. It says this, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And then Luke chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 43. It says this, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word today. I thank you that you want to speak into this communion, to the church. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would use the gifts you've given me to steward for the good of this church and the glory of your name and use them any way you want. I pray that your kingdom comes and your will is done these next few moments. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Amen. Remember back to when you were like grade one maybe and you started doing take-home science experiments. Remember this, right? And like a classic one was baking soda vinegar volcanoes. Remember doing that, right? Exploding your face, doing all the thing, right? But I think the OG, the original kind of take-home experiment was the bean seed experiment. Remember this one, right? Where everybody got like a styrofoam cup because no one cared about the environment back in the 90s, right? And you get it full of soil, right, with a little seed. And the goal was this. You take it home and you do two things, right? Two things. Give it some light and give it some water. That's it. right? And if you were smart, ask your mom to do it. That's how it went, right? And like a week later, you'd come back, there'd be a little sprout coming in, right? Or if you were one of the real keener kind of green thumb hippie people, right? You would sing to it or play some Mozart because, you know, plants have ears, right? Right? But there was always one kid, usually a boy, right? Probably named Jason, something like that, right? And he would come with no plan, right? He failed the experiment. There's two things, water and light. That's it. How do you screw that up, right? Forgetting in your drawer or something like that. But you know what happened, right? It wasn't because he didn't know. It's because he didn't put any effort in, right? It wasn't for a lack of knowledge, but a lack of intention that the seed did not grow. And you know the thing about it is, the same is true of you, of your soul, in fact. But the difference between you and a seed is you are going to grow either way. The issue is, will you cultivate health or unhealth? That's basically it, right? And I want to just put this out there to the church today, to the Christians in the room. The reason often you don't grow immature in faith is not for a lack of knowledge, but it's because you don't actually intend to. So I want to show you this today. So in Luke chapter 6, we were reading from a portion of scripture where Jesus is doing teaching, because one of the things we forget is that Jesus said one of the purposes of his life was to preach and to teach, that he is the ultimate teacher, in fact, right? And the thing about it is, everyone in this room has a teacher, someone you're listening to, someone you're a student of. And the issue is your teacher worth following? That's a great question. Most often, the teacher in our own life is ourself, our feelings, our impulses, our urges. And let me just let you in on a little secret, right? The echo chamber of your own opinion is a horrible place for wisdom. I'm just saying, right? Like I need a better teacher than the guy looking me in the mirror who's in progress, who hasn't figured quite it all out yet, who's got some issues, right? Like, if you are your own teacher, it's like asking a skinny guy where the best fried chicken is. He might have an answer. It's not the right one. You know what I'm saying? Right? He didn't have the evidence of that, right? Right? But the same thing. So what's Jesus trying to teach us here today? What he's trying to teach us is simply this, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That fig trees produce figs. I know, right? Revelation from heaven. But here's the issue. What he's actually saying is this, that you will live from the condition of your soul. That whatever's in here is going to leak out. That the condition of your soul, it leaks into every area of life. Think about your marriage, your family, your money, your identity, sex, work, all of it. Whatever's in here, the fear or the love, the peace or the poison, the strength or the insecurity, it's going to begin leaking into every area of your life. Which means this, and this is key, write this little thing down. You will never cultivate a healthy life around you until you've cultivated a healthy soul within you. The problem is this little thing that we call sin. Jesus says that outside of him and what he has done, we have this issue in the human heart called sin, selfishness, pride, our proclivity towards evil, or a disposition away from the kingdom of God, the rule, the reign, and the ways of God. And the thing about it, I don't have to prove it to you. You know it. How do I know that? You know yourself. You're kind of jacked up. Can we be real? Right? I can admit that. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. Right? I got some issues going on. Or how about this? Just look at the world, right? Just go on Instagram and see all the chaos and the craziness and the oppression and injustice. There's something intuitive in us that knows this is not how it's supposed to be. Christian or not, you get that. You feel that. Or let me prove it to you a different way. Have you ever seen two kids, 3 years old, say, in the same room who want the same toy? They're going to duke it out. Like, you need to pay for UFC. If you got 2 3-year-olds and one ball, it's a fight. You're going to see some choking, I'm not advocating for child fighting, obviously, right? It's just an example, right? Or I got 2 kids, 4-year-old, 2-year-old, right? And my daughter, she is beautiful. I believe she's the most beautiful daughter ever, right? And she's glorious. She dances like I've never seen before. But you know what she is also? Sinful. You know what I'm saying? Right? Like the other day, right? We're having to split up a snack between my 2 kids. And we split up, and obviously it's not quite even. And so my little girl looks at me and says, "Daddy, I want the big one." It's like, yeah, we know that, right? But my beautiful discipling wife steps in and says, "Liv, that's called greediness." And before my wife could even explain what greediness is, she goes, "I want greediness." And we're like, "Yeah, you do. That's what you want." And the funny thing is, although we get older and know how to filter ourselves better, you want the bigger half. Can we just be real? right? You want the same toy. It might not be a toy now. You might not use your fist, but your words, your manipulation, because of the promotion, because she got the guy I wanted, so I got to do what I got to do. We got this issue, and the reality is this. You will always act according to who you are. That your behavior is always symptomatic of a deeper soul issue. Which is why, by the way, I can't get up here and be like, here's five ways to fix your life. That won't work. It might give you temporary success, but I'm not after temporary. I'm after joy. I'm after your hope today. And the good news, and this is the thing, Christianity, right, we have the best wisdom. I'm just going to put it up. We have the best advice. We got Solomon, Proverbs, David. We have that. But what we actually bring to the table that's different is good news. You don't need more good advice. You can get that anywhere. What you need is the news that God doesn't want to just modify behavior, but actually transform a soul. There's something deeper in this that God's going after. And so often, we will buy the religious lie that says, hey, if I can just modify what's around me, maybe I can heal the wounds within me. And whether you're a Christian or not, you believe that, right? Because you keep putting more makeup on than you actually need. Because the more I put on, the more armored I feel. If only I can just get that surgery and finally look the way that I want to. Get the muscles and feel I'm jacked up, right? Get the job, finally have my dad say he's proud of me. Get the relationship. If I can just fix the external, then maybe the internal will align. The problem is we all know that doesn't work. Why? Because you keep doing it. If it worked, you'd stop, right? And so good news is this, that Jesus came to put an end to this lie by this thing called grace, that he saved you, loved you, chose you, and welcomed you, not based on you, what you do, or how you perform, which means it's in spite of all the externals of your life. And then we live from that place, but it does not end there. This is what we don't talk about near enough in the church. It does not end there, right? Grace is awesome, but listen to me today, church. Jesus did not die on a cross, pay for your sin, invite you into the kingdom just to get you into heaven. He did so he can get heaven into you. That's the good news today. He's actually after a soul's transformation, the healing. That's good news. You can think about that, right? Here's the thing. So what this means for you and I today, we got to get this into our soul, that grace was not given just to save you, but to free you and empower you to life. Hear me today. But we will often reduce what grace is, and then we miss out on all that God has. It's kind of like getting married. I'm married, it's wonderful, right? But imagine, I've been married for like 6 years. It's not like 6 years, it's been 6 years, I know that for sure, right? And imagine getting married, going through the whole thing, making the whole covenant, the promise, and then like never having sex. Wow, I guess your guy's sex life sucks. But, right? Like, that's a big part and a good one, right? Like, it's the covenant benefit that I get to be with my wife, intimate with her. And yes, I love to be married and we're best friends, but like, I want to be with her, right? And I just, and that would, it would be great, but not all that God has, right? And then this is the same thing with the grace of God. We will reduce it to its smallest components, and we will miss out on all that God actually has for us. So there is more to this thing than salvation. There's sanctification, which is all the more glorious because I get to become like Jesus. Hear me the thing, right? Did you know God has a vision for your life? He does. And guess what? I don't have to know your name. I don't have to know your story. I don't even know where some of you are from. But I can tell you what God's vision for your life is definitively. God's vision for your life is to see you looking like Jesus, period. His aim is always internal when yours is external. This is important for us to understand. God's vision for your life is to see you less about the size of your bank account, the success of your new business, and more about the character that he's cultivating in your soul. Because I want you to imagine, just use your imagination for a second, right? Imagine you living your life in your marriage, in your business, in your family, whatever, with the peace and the patience, the freedom, the fearlessness, the boldness, the courage, the humility, the mercy, the justice, the truth of Jesus. What kind of marriage would that be? Awesome. Right? That's actually what he talks about when he says we all want life and life to the full. The fullness of God's life entering ours. The kingdom of God fully making manifest in and through us. Jesus wants to see you not just being, but reacting. Not just thinking, but doing. The fullness of Christ in your life. What does it mean to cultivate a healthy soul? Simply this, to bring more of Jesus into every present moment I live. That's it. That's it. The problem now becomes, well, how do I do that? How do I go about that? And that's where we have to go to Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says something crazy, right? He says, we are called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who has worked in for you to will or the desires of your heart to want to align yourself with the kingdom of God and to work for his good pleasure, to be efficacious in your effort towards it, that your job is to work out the reality what God's already put in you. That God's already put the seeds of growth. Now, here's the problem. Did you notice that Paul said, you got to work? Christians don't like that word. It makes us a little nervous, right? Here's the most spiritual thing you can do today. Get some responsibility in your life. Take responsibility for the health of your soul. That's a spiritual act of maturity because nothing grows good by accident. You know what grows by accident? Chaos, despair, divorce, broken marriage, bad parenting. That grows by accident. Nothing good grows on accident. It goes by purpose, which means this. How do we do that? How do we do that? How do that work? Three things. Depend on grace, catch vision, and do the work. I got a few more minutes left. That's a lying clock, by the way. I don't know who ever programmed in that. It's wrong. Anyways, right? First thing is this. Depend on the grace of God. Hear me today. A misunderstanding of grace produces in you laziness. The evidence that you don't actually understand grace is either you're a Pharisee or you're lazy. Both ends, right? Because it just says, I don't have to do anything now. Right? But that's funny because Paul says strive towards the goal. Aim for perfection. Right? Work this thing out. You know, hear me today. The grace of God is God doing in your life what you could never accomplish in your own strength. It's the grace of God that actually empowers and makes efficacious all the effort that I put in. But you still got to put some effort in so he can make it efficacious. That's kind of the way this works. Grace empowers the life that God's put already in you, which means it's always about grace because it's grace that it's there. It's grace that I'm saved. It's grace that I'm empowered. It's grace that it's effective. And it's grace that I'm going. It's grace forever. It's kind of like making pancakes with kids, okay? If you got kids, you know what I'm talking about. Because, right, my little boy, he's 2 years old. He comes up to me and says, Daddy, I want to make pancakes with you. And you know what? Although it's going to be slower and more frustrating, I'm a good dad. So sure, we can do this, right? And he gets up on a chair and he climbs up and we begin stirring the batter, but he's got 2-year-old muscles, so it gets too thick. He can't actually do it. So I take my hand and I begin stirring it with him, right? And then he looks up at me and says, Daddy, I made pancakes. No, you didn't. My muscles did that, right? But that's what the grace of God is, right? God putting his hand on your effort and making it way stronger than it would have been elsewhere. Hear me today, right? Because grace never opposes effort. It always opposes your earning. The self-righteous attitude of, look at me, God owes me, I'm wonderful. That's what grace fights. Not your effort to become more like Jesus. But then you got to catch the vision. Remember what I said? That God has a vision for your life? The problem is most of you don't have the same vision for your life that God does. Because if I were to ask you, hey, what's the vision for your life? I can 99% guarantee most of you will say some external thing. I'm going to start a business. I'm going to make some money. I'm going to get married one day. I'm just saying, if the vision for your life does not begin and in the character of Christ, you are misaligned with Jesus. His aim is always internal. Because why? The calling he may have for you, the height of that, the grandeur of that, the greatness of that is always connected to the depth of your character that he's developed in you. And you will never get there. And even if you did, you'd screw it up. That's why he wants to get your character better so you actually can sustain the calling and the gifting he's placed on your life. So if the vision for your life is not the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, the steadfastness, the truth, justice, humility of Jesus, you need to adjust your view. That's the vision. But son and daughter, I want you to get this. I want you to use your mind. Imagine yourself like that. That's freedom. Imagine what it means to be fully alive in Christ like that. And once you can begin to see you looking like Jesus down the road, you can begin to take steps to get there. You need to catch that vision. This is not positive thinking about yourself. This is kingdom alignment. I want to be like him. And then from that place, if God blesses you, awesome. But listen to me. God cares so much more about the health of your soul that sometimes he'll cripple you. He'll let you limp in life so you can learn dependence on him. He might keep you poorer than you want to be so you learn generosity when it's hard. Because he's a good father. And he loves your character way more than your success. And lastly today, and where we kind of end the plane, is in the idea of intentionality, right? Because we were depending on the grace of God. We're trying to see what Jesus has for us. But then you actually got to do something about it. You got to put some work into this thing. This is called the disciplines of grace, the rhythms we put into our life to put ourselves in the place of encounter, right? Things like prayer and fasting, silence, solitude, generosity, serving, community, worship, studying the scriptures, these things. If you've been in church like one day, you've heard about, but did you know that the disciplines of our faith are the guaranteed places of encounter and transformation? So why would I avoid those? But we do. Hear me today, Christian. I want to make sure I'm going to pull the bandit off. I'm going to be your pastor for a minute, all right? The reason why you don't grow most often is because you don't want to. You talk a big game, but you do nothing with it. You choose Netflix over discipleship all the time. And I get it. Stranger Things is cool, right? But binge watching that when you could be in the Bible? We will choose comfort over calling all the time. Isolation over community, because it's easier that way, right? And the issue is if you don't put the effort into growth, you never will grow. And then, because you're a cranky Christian, you'll get up here, send some emails to Sam and Jess saying, no one feeds me. You know what that's called? Spiritual abdication. And if parents treated their kids the way you treat your soul, they'd be in jail, and yet you get up here and be like, ah, your job is to feed me. My connect group doesn't. Listen to me. Take some responsibility for yourself and get in the word. If you want a spoon feed from Sam, you got some issues going on. I'm just putting it out there. It is not his job to be your chef. You make the meal. Grow up, put your big boy pants on, and do some laundry. This is what it's about, right? And the thing about it is we got to get ourselves to do the efforts of grace, the efforts of grace, the disciplines of our faith. And the problem is simply this. I know people, literally, who pray to the universe as if it hears them, who do more to cultivate the health of their soul than Christians who pray to the God of all things. That's kind of pathetic. Can we just call what it is? People will spend more time doing some weird spiritual meditations that actually just hit the ceiling than Christians who have access to the Holy Spirit of God right here. The issue you often don't grow and mature in faith is not for a lack of knowledge. It's because you don't intend to actually grow. But luckily, and in the grace of God, Jesus invites you to health. Invites you into this. And this is where this needs to sort of hit us a little bit harder. And actually, you can get the keyboard going, come on back for me. Got to set the mood a little bit for this one, right? It's simply this. In Matthew chapter 11, I don't have the scripture for you, so just trust me. Jesus gives one of his most, like, powerful invitations, where he says to me, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. If you're tired of the human condition, if you're tired of striving and trying to be enough and perform and put it out, if you're tired of the chaos and the fear and the pain and the wounds and the brokenness, if you're tired of just feeling like it's all on my shoulders and I have to be all this stuff, come to me and I will give you rest, he says. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Remember the whole teacher thing? Because you know what he's saying? He's saying that there's this thing called a yoke, which was an instrument of burden that was placed on the back of two ox. And there was one oxen who was the old ox. And this ox had been trained on knowing how to walk straight,
on knowing how to walk at a pace that he can actually accomplish the purpose that was given for him to do. And the ox would go there and he'd walk and be faithful in it. And then they would take a young ox who's fresh and green, who gets distracted by every little lady ox that walks by, goes off the rails a little bit, doesn't know how to pace himself. And they would put him close tied to this older ox in the yoke to train by proximity to the presence of the older yoke how to walk purposefully in the calling, which means this. Jesus is looking at you today and saying something that's kind of is both a hug and a hit. He's saying this: you're the young dumb ox. I'm the good ox. If you stay close to my presence, you stay in my proximity, you walk in my pace, you copy my rhythm, you do what I do, I will fulfill my promise to put life into you. You walk close to me, you stay in step with me, you understand my rest, you understand my grace, you understand my pace. That is where life happens. You do the work of remaining faithful and present, and I will do the work of life bringing. It's not about you. Your job is to just put yourself in the place where encounter happens, living your life in proximity to his presence. And by the way, one of those is here on Sunday morning. But it's also in your room by yourself. It's when you open the Word. It's when you do communion. In baptisms of yourself as a church, the presence of God is there. In connect groups together, in giving and serving, in community and confession, in silent solitude, in fasting and journaling. Jesus meets us in these places. Hear me today. The reason why you don't grow is you're not putting effort in. Catch the vision of heaven for your life. It's so much better than where you're currently living. Hear me today. Christianity isn't this plea. Hey, come fall on the feet of Jesus so he can escape you to heaven. It's, hey, come and fall on his feet so he can bring heaven a little more right here. Christians in the room today, which direction is your soul heading? Can you just be real with yourself just for a minute? Are you headed towards health or unhealth? Are you growing more secure in Christ or more insecure in your identity? Is more things in your life coming under submission to Jesus or under your own opinion? Is there more peace evident, more joy displayed, more love and growth, more affection and sympathy, more mercy and grace in your marriage? Or what? If not, can I challenge you today? Lean into grace by working it out. By working it out. If you're here today, maybe you walked in the room and you're one of those people who I mentioned at the beginning who are sort of seeking and skeptical and maybe searching for something more. I want you to know the first step to soul's health, to soul cultivation, comes to this thing we as Christians call submission. Coming to Jesus and saying, God, I'm tired of trying to be enough. I got this sin, I got these issues, but I need a place of rescue. I need a place of refuge. I need a place of strength. I need something more. And listen to me, God loved you so much. He was so committed to the health of your soul. He gave his life on a cross 2,000 years ago to die for sin, to pay the price, to bring you into the kingdom of God so you can experience life and life to the full. And the only thing holding you back from being fully alive, truly human again, is simply your confession and faith. If you would come to Jesus today, put your faith not in yourself and your religious work and what you think you can do, but in him and him alone, he will bring life and life to the full. There are marriages in this room on the brink of death that can be brought back when a soul gets healthy. And I want to just offer this to you today. Put your hope in him and health arises. If you're someone maybe, and you're not really a Christian, and you know what I'm talking about, and you feel, like you can feel the chaos and the fear and the isolation, can I just say this to you? Can I beg you maybe? Don't walk out holding that stuff in anymore. You don't have to. That's the good news. Whatever you brought in can be laid down, and what can be picked up is life and hope and freedom. The tomb is emptied. So our hope is full, our joy complete, and our peace forevermore in Jesus. Amen? Would you close your eyes with me? I want to pray for our church. And as everyone has a head bowed and I close right now, we just want to create a moment, just create a space between you and heaven. That if you're here, maybe you've never made that confession of faith in Jesus, but you know that I need that help. I got some issues. I got the fear. I got the sin that I can't stop living. I need more than this. Maybe it's you and you're married today and you know your marriage needs an injection of peace. I want to ask you to make a step of faith today and say, Jesus, I need you. I need you to come and bring life and healing and freedom to my soul. If that's you, would you lift your hand with me with no one looking around?